You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in John today, chapter 4, verses 20 through 26. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, the weather's going to go cold soon again, apparently. And we've got final exam coming up. It's exam week. Not this week, but the week after. So we're hopeful that it's not going to get too bad during that week, because sometimes if exams are called off, it creates havoc. Big time, because people have flights to catch, they've already bought their tickets. So what are you going to do? How are you going to manage this? And so there's a rush on when to reschedule and things like that. So we're looking forward to our Christmas time, because we've got a trip down to the Southern Hemisphere. And we're going to go via the Cook Islands. So we've got a number of hours in the Cook Islands. It's amazing, the navigation, isn't it? We just take it completely for granted. But here you get into a jet plane, Los Angeles, thing takes off, 12 hours, and then in virtually a speck in the ocean. The island that we're going to land on, probably it's the diameter of the island would be the same as the length of the runway. It's gonna land on the speck. And isn't it amazing? And no problem, it's done all the time. There's nothing unusual. And that's the state of our navigation. We just take it for granted. Well, I don't. I think about it. I think, wait a minute, how's this going to happen? But anyway, we're looking forward to that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today. All of what we've got, Lord, and thee, we thank thee for the grace that's come to us, the salvation which is ours in Christ, and the life, the exciting life that we have to live. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, today I'm giving us another one-off rather than a series. Seen, heard, and declared. I've been reading a lot of different places in the Bible about various heresies that have come up and been addressed in the scriptures. There's an interesting heresy that came into the world around about the first and second centuries. And it's known as Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were an interesting crowd. Their beliefs, of course, come from more fundamental beliefs about their understanding of God. So their idea of God was that there was this primary being called the Pleroma. You've heard that word before, the fullness. And this was the original God, and from this original God emanated these things called archons, emanations from God. And some of them rebelled, and one of them was responsible for producing all of what we see in the universe. Which means, of course, that they would, in some cases, identify the rebellious God to be the true God, the God we understand from the Bible, the one who created all things. And so they believe that trapped within us is the spark, the true selves, trapped in this body of flesh, which they thought of as being evil. Evil, because it comes from this creation of this archon that produced the universe, And what we have to do is we have to come to this knowledge. The idea was to put off the flesh, and the way you do it is you come to your to knowledge. That's how this word Gnosticism comes about, this gnosticos, and it means having knowledge. So the, what they would teach is, well, you come to us, we will give you the knowledge about what reality is, and from this you will see the divine spark that's inside of you. See, this is the idea. So in this Wikipedia page, it's got a, quite a good summary, that's why I put it here. All matter is evil, and the non-material spirit realm is good. That's where the good is, the spirit realm. And there is an unknowable God who gave rise to many lesser spirit beings called eons, some of them called archons, as I say. The creator of the material universe is not the supreme God, but an inferior spirit. Gnosticism does not deal with sin, only ignorance. And you can see some effects of Gnosticism in the, our current life here. The idea that if you're a believer in God, you're stupid. And so what you've got to do is you've got to come to science, and scientism will give you the knowledge. And once you gain this knowledge, then you realize the spark, you see. And if you're a believer in this God that created the universe, you know, you're a bit stupid. And to achieve salvation, one needs to get in touch with secret knowledge. Now, this is where it gets interesting, right? Secret knowledge. Some of the Gnostics tried to make out that Paul was a Gnostic because he talked about the mystery, see? And then John also. Now, what's interesting about this is, if you really understand Paul and you really understand John, they actually teach doctrines which completely expose the Gnostics. Completely. And I find this interesting for us to examine this, you know, to look at this a little bit more closely. So if you go across to the book of John, this is in 1 John, we'll go there soon, but if you go to John's Gospel in chapter 4, there's a very interesting passage which, to some degree, could be interpreted by the Gnostics by their own, you know, theology. Where it says this, in John in chapter 4, you have this interesting discussion come about. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. You know, that's an interesting statement, isn't it, in itself? Because people who go to the Apostle Paul in his Acts ministry, they'll say, well, see, Paul said to the Corinthians that, that Christ sent him not to baptize but to preach the gospel. And they use that to say, well, Paul therefore was opposed to baptism in the book of Acts. Well, look at this. You know, Jesus himself baptized not. So does that mean Jesus was opposed to baptism? Obviously not. Paul was distinctively sent not to baptize, lest someone would say that he baptized in his own name and give him some sort of authority that he didn't deserve. But he was not opposed to baptism. Even in the same context, he even talked about how that he had baptized some. That's another subject, but just while we're going through here. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, this is the introduction to this conversation that goes on between the Lord and this woman. And it's very fascinating. And there's some things that come up in here that I want to point out. It says in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And he goes on and says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. interesting here that there's a mountain, right? Fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem. Here is the difference between two religions around about two mountains. And it says in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, here's two religions that are putting their, you know, basis around two mountains, and then the Lord's saying, wait a minute, you're missing the boat here. It says, verse 23, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is a very important statement when you think about it, right? That's how the Lord chose to bring salvation to the world. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now here it comes. Here comes the verse which the Gnostics could easily use. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. That's his makeup. When you think of, what the world is, okay, and I'm just going to draw a circle here representing all of what we understand to be creation to be, universe. Okay, then, as far as we know, that's creation. But when I say we know, I'm really talking about what we know if we were to just simply be scientists and then put all of what is known about spiritual things aside. Okay? So that's what science would be dealing with, what you can measure and weigh and do all those things with. And we know and understand that God created all that, did create it. But there are other things too, right? There are other things other than physics, right? There is the things after physics. And we know God is spirit. So when it says God is spirit, it means he's not mass, he's not matter, different, but real. So while the scientists may want to declare so much about what they've understood about this, as much as they want to keep searching and weighing and measuring and theorizing, that's all they're going to get. What comes after that is unknowable. Concerning, you know, the methodology of the scientists. This is outside of that. And the only way we're going to get any knowledge about this is if that comes to us in some way. So the Gnostics could certainly have, you know, something to say about the truth of God, that God is spirit. That's the reality. And then, of course, they would build upon this other doctrines which would say that, well, the rest is just evil. Matter is evil. Coming over here a little bit further, if you go across to 1 John, which I think is a great epistle to look at because of how it begins. If you look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Okay, we've seen with our eyes. We've heard. Doesn't say with the ears, but it implies that, right? We've heard it with the ears. We've seen with our eyes. We have looked upon. Now look at the next part. And our hands have handled physical things. See? Now this is touching very much directly on what Gnostics would be about. You see? Of the word of life, direct reference to the Lord Jesus. Now, just hold your place there. There's a parenthetical thought. But I want you to go to the book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke. And I want you to compare something in here. Luke 24. And verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. A spirit, right? And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. This is a very strong statement about the true Christ, that he was not a spirit. Right? Now there's passages where we'll talk about the nature of God, the nature of Jesus. Yes, of course. There's a spiritual component to the Lord Jesus. But go back to 1 John chapter 1 and let's think about this, especially in connection with the Gnostics, who would say that no, their flesh is only evil, the true Christ would never take on flesh, etc. And says this in the last portion of the first verse, And our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Whoa, wait now, let's think about this. Why is he talking like this? He's saying, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Okay, here is a condition for fellowship. Have you ever thought about this? On what basis do we have fellowship with others who might call themselves Christians? On what basis? On the basis that they declare the revelation of the mystery and understand Paul's distinctive ministries? No. The basis of fellowship, The true basis of fellowship has to do with the doctrine of Christ. I'm just pointing out a biblical idea that I want you to follow through. And it says here, it says with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The true Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now have a look at this. What about a doctrine? A doctrine that would be of the Antichrist. Well, just go across here with me. This is in 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, the Gnostics would love to talk about the spirits. Listen to the spirits, friends, because they are the truth. The ones that have not taken on flesh, they are the ones. Find that great spark that's within you. Come to us and we'll give you the knowledge. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, look at this, is come in the flesh, is of God. You got that? You can't get it any plainer than that, right? This idea that the true Jesus, the true Word, never took on flesh. No, the opposite is true. The opposite is true, that the true Word took on flesh. Look a little bit further on to the second epistle general of John. This is 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Don't lose out taking on false doctrines. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ relates to the fact that Jesus took on flesh. There is the fellowship. When you see in 1 John chapter 1 that it says here in verse 2, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yes, the fellowship would be based upon the adherence to the doctrine of Christ. Now I want to take you one step further. The accusation, of course, against John is reproving that right here, right? You're not going to get away with declaring that John was a Gnostic. He's the opposite. He exposes Gnosticism. Okay, from these passages you can see that. But what about Paul? Remember, it's Paul, man, he talked about the revelation of the mystery that you may understand. You know, Paul, he's big on knowledge, is he not? That you may know what is the hope of your calling. Knowledge, man. The revelation of the mystery. Oh, the mystery. Okay, now look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he had other mysteries as well. 1 Corinthians 15. And this is verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, look at this, which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Perished, destroyed. So, in the scriptures, Paul and John both preached the physicality of Christ, the fact that he died and rose again the third day, and the fact that we can only see life if we are physically raised. Otherwise, we perish. You know what I'm saying? It's the exact opposite of Gnosticism. And it kind of touches a lot of what we got to understand about how, look, for example, let's take examples of times when we need to find some common ground with our fellow Americans, right? The Americans, generally speaking, will not all agree with us on every detail of what we understand from the Bible, but we can have fellowship together around the doctrine of Christ. We can at least have that, can't we? And as long as they are not saying something foolish about the truth of Christ, who came to this world as God manifest in the flesh, then we've got every basis for some fellowship there. And we can stand together around truths that we need to get accomplished, so that all of us can enjoy liberty together and enjoy a life where people can make up their own minds. So I think these have relevancies to us, so that your joy may be full. handle me and see. Very strong words, aren't they? That, yes, he's not a spirit. He came up with a resurrected body, and he is the one whom the Scriptures prophesied, God manifest in the flesh. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for the truth of Jesus, the fact that we can have life in him. He had a physical life, Lord, a spiritual life as well, and that he is both God and man, and that God intended this to be so, that he would raise from the dust those that would inhabit eternity and be placed finally into the heavenly places. We thank thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.